All right, I will invite you now. Please take your Bibles and turn to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Today, Danielle has the text for you. It's chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. So if you follow along in your Bible, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6.
I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all.
All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We ask you now, Spirit of God, that you would open up our understanding to wonderful, marvelous things from your word. Teach us, Lord God. Shape us in the way that you would have us to be and direct our steps. We pray in Christ. Amen. All right, well, I want to bring to your mind a very joyful scene out of the Old Testament from the book of Genesis. Do you remember when Joseph, in the book of Genesis, after 22 years of his father thinking that he was dead, his brothers had sold him as a slave, right? Nobody knew whatever became of him. But lo and behold, it turns out he is the second in command in Egypt. He's the second most powerful man in the world. Do you remember when he reveals himself to his brothers? And, you know, after they hug and cry and have a meal together and celebrate their reunion, word gets to the Pharaoh, Joseph's brothers have come, they're here. And so Pharaoh directs Joseph to have them go back and bring the father down, bring your father and the whole household down to the land of Egypt, and they can live here. So I want to read to you a little selection from Genesis 45, starting in verse 18. He said, this is the Pharaoh, bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now do this, take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come, and don't be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the brothers did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to Pharaoh's command. He gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of his brothers, to each man, changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. And he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, do not quarrel along the way. Do not quarrel along the way. So, you know, think about this scene as they depart. You know, they've had this unbelievably happy turn of events befall them. Okay, they have this journey ahead of them up to Canaan and back, right? But it's a journey that they are more than eager to embark on, because at the end of this journey, it's a joy they could not have imagined, right? Not only are they going to tell their aged father that Joseph is alive, also their families are going to be permanently safe from the famine. Remember, there's a famine that's been going on for 2 years, and it's got 5 years left to go. They're all going to be together, and their sadness and their woe is going to be behind them for good. And Joseph says to them, don't argue along the way. Okay, because brothers, look at this thing. Look at what God has done, this amazing miracle that he has wrought. How could we ever have guessed for such a great ending to this story? So listen, take your journey in peace. Be glad, go easy on each other, you know, don't have any squabbles or pointing fingers or, all is well and the best is yet to come. God has been gracious to us, one and all. Okay, so with that in mind, now turn to our text here in Ephesians. In light of everything that God has done, okay, this miracle that he has wrought, which we've been discussing in detail for the last three chapters of Ephesians, How now does it behove us to act and behave now that our course is essentially directed homeward, right? We are a band of brothers. We are headed towards our everlasting rest. God has been gracious to us, and right, one and all, beyond anything we could have asked or imagined possible. And all that remains ahead of us now is to finish out our travels, okay? Don't quarrel along the way. Okay, so, you know, let's look back over our shoulder at where we've been, and we will see, if you look there in the verse 1, the word therefore, you'll see why this word therefore makes such perfect sense. Okay, so just to recap where we've been in Ephesians, unity, right, reunification is the very essence of God's work of salvation, isn't it? Right, sin divides. Sin has divided man from God, man from man from himself, right? Things are broken in the world. Things are fragmented. They're in pieces, right? Look at the world. It's hostility. It's destruction. It's competition. It's division. That's the world. The plan of God, it was the thesis statement in the first chapter, the plan of God for the fullness of the times is what? Remember, to bring together under one chief, one head, everything in heaven and earth, right? The Son of God, Jesus Christ, to unite in a body, one body, the Church of Christ, all the peoples in one heart and one mind, okay? Once there was a chosen people, right? There was a nation that was near to God and everybody else was outside the covenant. Now Christ has come. He's brought a new covenant, a better covenant, one for every nation under heaven. Okay, and chapter 2 said he has put to death the enmity, right? He has put to death the enmity, and the gospel sound has gone out into all the world. There is now no land under heaven where the gospel hasn't been heard. God the Father is declaring to every nation full amnesty. Whoever will may come. Okay, be joined to his family. Receive the name of son or daughter. Okay, it said in the first chapter, God has appointed us to the adoption as sons. He's laid up an inheritance for us. He's forgiven our sins. He's given us the Holy Spirit as the guarantee of it, right? It's the Holy Spirit is the down payment of everything that we will receive in the age to come, right? He's a foretaste of our inheritance. I, Paul, therefore, okay, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, right? For the sake of you, right? Why am I, Paul, in chains? So that you could hear, right? So that you could receive the good news. You also, you Greeks, right? You Ephesians, you too could be joined to the family of God. You could be blessed with all of his grace. You could be filled with all the fullness of God, right? I'm in chains because I'm out there preaching the good news of chains loosened, right? Of people set free from the powers of this age and into the liberty of the sons of God. Okay, but of course, the powers of this age, they're not so easily ready to give up their prisoners and their slaves, are they? So they resent the preaching of the good news. That's why I'm in chains. Okay, but in chapter 3, he said, well, don't you mind my tribulations for you. They're for your glory, right? It's part of the plan. He reminds them here then at the beginning of chapter 4. He just brings up the word prisoner again, right? One word, prisoner. He's reminding them of the price in human effort and the price in human suffering that is being paid to bring people to God, right? He says, walk worthy of this calling. How are you even receiving this calling? Well, there's a price being paid. Of course, the atoning death of Jesus is first and foremost, right? Without that, there's no reconciliation. There's no calling to be extended, but not just that. We talked about this in chapter 3. The spreading of the news also is costly, right? Paul is in prison because of this labor, okay? The Ephesians, though, they're part of the fruit of his labor. And so are we, right? Because Paul labored and suffered, we've received the good news of Christ, and not just him, of course. You know, people in our own life history, right? Our grandparents, the preachers, the Sunday school teachers, other people who, we talked about them before, people who were responsible for translating the Bible into English, people that suffered so that you and I could have the gospel, they would probably add their voice to Paul here, okay? Paul says, I beseech you. It gives, because Paul suffers to extend the gospel to them, it gives him a certain standing to make this plea. I beseech you, I, Paul, in prison on your account, right? I, Paul, beseech you. And again, think of this chorus of voices, okay, particular people in your life who would add their voice to this and say, I also beseech you. You know, I worked hard, I labored so that you could know Christ, right? I beseech you too. Okay, don't they have the right to, you think? Okay, the people that have brought us the gospel, don't they have the right now to beseech you because they suffered for us, they worked for us? Okay, I beseech you, he says here now, to live like the blessed, fortunate, homeward bound, glory bound sons of heaven that you are. I beseech you to live like you are such people, because that is what you are. Let it never be said that my words to you were for nothing, right? Think of the voices from your past who taught you the way. Let it not be said that their voices were spoken in vain, okay? Let it not be said that Christ suffered for you in vain, that the love of Jesus Christ for you on the cross had no effect. I beseech you, I beseech, a prisoner on your behalf, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, okay? So the first three chapters of the book, they explained what is this great calling. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. God quickened you. Amen. He raised you up. And now you are being built together, right? You, plural, remember, not just you and you and you individually. You, plural, are being built together into a holy structure, into a holy temple, a dwelling place for God to live in by his Spirit, okay? God's household, Christ himself, the keystone, and being fashioned and built up with ever-increasing glory into the likeness of the very perfect man, the Son of God. That's the calling. That's the calling with which you've been called. And you know what? The best is yet to come in the ages of the ages. So there's our Joseph saying, don't squabble along the way. You see, it wouldn't be fitting now, would it? Now that God has done this amazing thing that he's done for us, he's been so gracious to us one and all by forgiving our sins, giving us the title of son or daughter, right? Laying up for us the best of the best for our inheritance. You're going to have the fat of the land, right? This story that was begun in such pain, brokenness, enmity, opposition, hatred. Who would have thought it could have ended so wonderfully, right? Our race was perishing, right? The race of Adam is perishing and was redeemed by the king's right-hand man, who turns out to be our brother and our savior, okay? Our Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ, secured our permanent safety. He now just bids us to finish the rest of your journey, right? Don't argue along the way, right? That's all that's left ahead of us, isn't it, saints? Just the rest of our travels, right? Saints, isn't that a great name? You're saints, you're holy ones, okay? All that's left ahead of us is the walking, okay? I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Okay, so there's the general word is worthy, suitably to the calling that you've been called. And then there's a description of, well, what is a worthy walk for a Christian? Okay, because of what lies ahead of us, because of the destiny, the glorious destiny that is ahead of us, we've been called now to live a certain quality of life, haven't we? Okay, we're not supposed to just wander through life haphazardly, sinfully, however we chose, and then expect at the end we're going to have the great bounty of the fat of the land and so on. No, it's because we're headed there, we're supposed to walk worthy of that kind of a destiny. Okay, do you believe it's a glorious destiny? Is it a peaceful place? Is it a tranquil place? On the other hand, is it a selfish place? Is it contentious there? Is there bitterness there? Is there malice there? There's none. We just sang it. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore, right? What a day that will be. That's the plan of, okay, you see how that fits in? That is the plan of God, his plan to reunite in perfect harmony, perfect unity under one head, Jesus Christ, all creatures in heaven and on earth. Okay, that's our shared destiny. It's not just I have one destiny, you have a destiny, he has one, she has one. No, it's our shared destiny. Okay, that's why the therefore. Okay, that's why chapter 4 starts with that word. And that's also why the following words in verse 2, these are the first things to come to mind. They're the chief qualities that come to Paul's mind when describing what is a life worthy of the name Christian. So let's see what those are. He says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Lowliness is that state of mind that refuses to think highly of oneself, right? Lowliness is, it's just an honesty about who I was, who I am, who I still am, right? Frankly, I was lost. I was dirty. I was doomed to die. There's no denying that. I was unthankful, ignorant of God, hateful and hating one another, right? That's what the scripture says. I had bitterness in my heart against others. Okay, still am weak in the flesh. Still am limited in wisdom. Still am unstable when it comes to temptation. I'm no king, right? I'm hardly kingly at all. I'm certainly not worthy of immortal life, okay? Lowliness is just simply a recognition of that and behavior realizing that. Lowliness is the opposite of boastfulness, right? Christians ought not to boast. Unfortunately, we frequently do. This is something that as we walk with Christ, the Spirit of God intends to bring under control. Because what does boasting do? It disrupts the unity, doesn't it? Boasting is kind of a form of contempt for others, right? I'm so wonderful, I'm better than you, right? There's Joseph behind us saying, don't quarrel along the way. Like, what did his brothers have to boast about as they returned back home? Okay, didn't I tell you, you know, you should never have, this is all your fault. I was right, you see, you were wrong. No. With all lowliness. Okay, some versions have humility. Maybe your version says humility, with humility, right? Bragging is just very easy, right? I'm going to defend myself, vindicate myself, I'm going to give myself credit for all the good qualities that I have and my good behavior. Okay, the truth is, if I have any good qualities or any good behavior, that's all because of some gift of God that has come into my life, right? If I have a bright mind, well, who gave that to me? If I have a strong body, well, someone gave me that too. If I'm of good behavior, right? If I'm a moral person, how did I know the difference between right and wrong, right? It's because God's word has shaped our families. It's shaped our culture. It's because somehow God has revealed his will, and I know there's such a thing as right and wrong. OK, okay? If you have good kids, are they something to boast about? Well, same reason. It's only because God gave you a clue, something about how to raise your kids, right? So the credit is not all yours, right? We can cooperate with God, but you wouldn't have known any of this on your own. You wouldn't have any skill, anything to boast about if it had not been for the gift of God. So a Christian ought to be righteous, but not self-righteous, right? Never self-righteous. So I know the difference between right and wrong, and I can choose what's right, but it's only because I've been helped by God to see what's right and wrong. I also am going to live forever and ever. But did I do that for myself? Is it because God's rewarding me for being so good? No, it's completely by His grace. Do I have something to boast about? Well, you know what Paul says, nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ, right? Through whom I have died to the world and the world to me, and I'm alive to God. Okay, I am better, right? So am I better than you? Are you better than me? I am better than I was, again, not because of me, but because Christ lives in me, right? So that's lowliness, right? With all lowliness, it's all because of the mercy and the goodness of God. That's why Jesus says you have to become like little children. You have to become like little children. Deserve it? I know. I don't deserve a thing. And frankly, the longer I live, the more I realize I don't deserve a thing. Okay, that's a big mistake that religious people make. You hear it all the time. At least I don't, right? Fill in the blank. Okay, I am good enough in this regard. I believe something that's close enough to the truth in this regard. I know that God gives some people heaven, gives some people hell. And it's probably because they deserve it, and I think I am good enough that I can deserve going to heaven. Okay, that's not lowliness. That's proudness. Okay, again, think of Joseph's brothers. God did this, all right? Guys, God did this. We did not pull this off ourselves. You, remember, you did evil. You meant this for evil. God was gracious to us once and all. So it behoves us to behave with all lowliness, with all lowliness. And the next thing he says is gentleness. Okay, maybe your version says meekness, right? Gentleness, meekness. This has to do with how we manage our temper, how we handle one another, the way we react when our emotions are stirred up. Gentleness, right? Not only how we handle each other, but also how we handle people on the outside, and even our enemies, right? Even those who oppose us. Gentleness is a choice, right? It's a choice until it becomes a habit, right? Eventually, gentleness becomes a habit, then it becomes part of your character. For those of us who have trouble controlling our temper, think Joseph again, okay? Brothers, don't be rough with each other, okay? Today is a day, right? Let the joy of the Lord be your strength, right? Today is not a day for quarreling. Don't argue. Gentleness is a choice we make, right? It's because we make this choice because it's worthy of the calling we've been called to, right? We're called to peace. So sarcasm is not gentleness, right? Sarcasm hurts. Insults and harsh words, they hurt, right? That's not gentleness. Comebacks, cursing, yelling, certainly not gentle. Right? All right, already, I heard you the first time, okay? Not gentleness. All right, you laugh because you do it, right? That's me, okay? Let alone grabbing a person, slamming the door, telling someone that you're stupid, that was so stupid, right? Not gentle. All lowliness and gentleness, that is what is worthy of the calling we've been called to, right? What did the Lord say? Harmless as doves. Harmless as, yes, wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Okay, so Peter says, among us brothers, we're to lay aside all malice deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, right? And all evil speaking. And he says, again, like little children, right? Like newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. Walk worthy of the inheritance you're going to receive. Walk worthy of the unity that God has called us to. Okay, Peter says, living stones being built together into a holy house, right? A spiritual house for God to reside in. Walk worthy of a Savior who, chapter 2 said, put enmity to death. Right? He put enmity to death. Enmity leads to violence. Grace leads to gentleness. Right? We know that God has no pleasure in destroying the wicked. He rather would turn from their way and live. Okay, so we should not treat any man, not just among the brothers, we should not treat any man with enmity. Right? Treat everyone, maybe this is the hard part, right? Treat everyone with gentleness and respect, even our opponents, Peter says, so that they'll be ashamed of their conduct. Okay? Maybe their shame will lead them to repentance. Well, again, all you have to do is look out the window. Gentleness is hardly the word of the day for 2020, is it? Okay? All you see is anger and malice and violence and rage and insults. Okay? People are certainly not going to be gentle with us, are they? So they're very aggressive, right? So then our knee-jerk reaction is to respond in kind, right? I want to see these people destroyed. Okay? All the more reason we need to listen to Paul beseeching us, right? When there's tranquility and peace in society, well, what's the challenge, right? Being gentle is no challenge when there's nothing to threaten you. So like I said, gentleness is something we're going to have to choose. Gentleness, I think, is something that you can plan for. And I want to recall something that Brother David said, Uncle Dave. He said, I've thought about what will I do if somebody comes and sticks their phone in my face and says, I'm taking your picture because you're not keeping your distance, right? You're not wearing your mask and I'm gonna take your picture and report you. He says, I know I've had to think, what will I do? Okay, he's planning. He said, I know what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna take my phone out and I'm gonna take your picture and said, I want to take your picture because I want to bring it to church and we will pray for you. Right there, okay? That is gentleness planned, right? That's repaying good for evil, being planned, right? That's peace, goodwill toward men lived out, okay? It's returning goodwill for ill will. So it's like I said, we have to plan how is gentleness going to manifest itself, okay? The next one he says is, this is in verse 2, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another. So this is putting up with the blunders, the roughness, the outbursts, the carelessness of our brothers. Okay? This also is worthy of the calling we've been called to, right? And it goes hand in hand with lowliness and gentleness. Peter says, how often shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? So before we answer the question, you have to acknowledge, yes, he sinned against you. Okay, let's acknowledge that openly. Your brothers have their flaws. Your brothers will hurt you sometimes. Okay, he ignored you. He said something hurtful. He overstepped his boundary. He went behind your back. He broke a promise. Okay, he failed to do what he said he was going to do. He let your secret. Okay, he sinned. Let's just be totally straightforward. My brother sinned against me. But friends, it is Christian maturity to come to accept the fact that human sin is going to be around us for the rest of our lives and even among the brothers, right? People sin against us. We sin against people. It's a problem, right? Let's just be frank. It's a problem that's something we're going to have to deal with all our lives. It's a problem that Christ came to solve. Okay? People need to change. Yes. We can acknowledge that freely. But Christ does change people. And since he was gracious to you, since he was gracious to me, and I needed his grace, and he was patient with me, we have to leave the room for him to be able to be gracious to another person. It's very rare that you see instantaneous change in people, right? It's usually a process. And so your brothers and sisters are incomplete works, aren't they, right? There's still self-centeredness in them. Hard habits to break, right? Just personality qualities. If we don't forgive our brothers and sisters, if we don't bear with one another, unity is going to be impossible. How are we going to get to this unless we can smooth over the rough places? Okay, again, it's no challenge at all to bear with somebody who's never offensive, never annoying, always pleasant and considerate, right? It's no problem to bear with a person like that. So it doesn't require a plea like this, does it? You don't need to be commanded to bear with somebody who's always sweet and nice, right? I beseech you, bear with one another. Bear with one another presupposes there's going to be stuff that you have to put up with, okay? We all have our character flaws, our quirks, right? We're late, thoughtless, insensitive, brash, differences of opinion, right? But so now remember the Lord's answer to Peter, not 7 times, 70 times 7 times, right? Okay, and instead of judging each other's faults and sins and walking away and saying, I'm done with you, Paul says, no, I beseech you, continue on with each other. Bear with each other because of love, all right? There's that wonderful word, agape, love. Remember that excellent 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians that says love suffers long and is kind, right? Not love suffers long and is unkind, right? Love suffers long and blows its temper. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love is not provoked, right? Bear with one another in love. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in sin and iniquity, but it rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never quits, right? Love never fails. I beseech you, brothers, I, Paul, in prison, on behalf of the good news of eternal life, since you are partakers of the heavenly calling, bear with each other, right? 70 times 7. Jesus put to death the enmity, right? That's what chapter 2 said. He has put to death the enmity. And so like Paul would say in Romans, how can we live in it any longer? How can we live in enmity any longer? Christ bore with us in love. He put up with all our sin, all the injury that we did to him, and he doesn't hold it against us. Not only does he not hold it against us, he took the punishment for it in his own body on the cross for sins that were not his own. He's called us to peace. Peace with God. Peace with each other. He's called us to a destiny of peace, right? Therefore, I beseech you, right? Because peace doesn't just happen, does it? How does peace happen? You don't just float around and suddenly there's peace, right? Here's the key word in verse 3, endeavor. Right, you have to endeavor to keep the spirit of the unity in the bond of peace. Like I said, it is a choice you make. It's something that you pursue. It's an endeavor, right? Don't quarrel along the way. You know, something starts, you know, one of them makes a comment to the other, shh, don't. They're like, don't bring that up, okay? It's hundreds of miles journey there and back, okay? Plenty of opportunity for the brothers to get into something, you know, on the way. No, you choose to keep the peace, right? You choose to focus on the joy. Focus on the good news. Focus on the bright future. Focus on the family happiness that's going to be everlasting once we get to the end of this journey, okay? Joseph is alive, and he's the ruler of all of Egypt, okay? Jesus is alive, and he is the ruler of the whole land. Don't quarrel along the way. Okay, so before I let you go, just before the sun goes down today, I can almost guarantee you'll have some opportunity to put this to the test, okay? You're going to have at least one chance today, I bet, to remember Joseph's words, a chance to remember Paul's words, "I beseech you, walk worthy of the calling that has come to you in the gospel," right? Lowly, gentle, long-suffering, endeavoring to keep the spirit of unity in the bond of peace. Thanks be to God for his word and for his Holy Spirit who makes it possible. Let's pray and give him thanks. Lord God, we commit one another to you now, thanking you for your word, thanking you, Lord, that you have brought us into peace with yourself. Amen. Lord God, thank you that you have put to death the enmity. You have called us your children. You've loved us. You continue to love us each and every day. And you've given us so many great promises for the life to come, for the end of our journey. Help us, as we've said, Lord, not to quarrel, not to rough each other up, Lord, to mind what we say, mind what we think, to treat each other very, very kindly for your sake, for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ, and to him be glory in the church, now and forever. Amen.